All right, let's see how you're doing. How many of you have read 1 Peter by now? Better again this week than last week, but still not 100%, and I'm pushing for that 100%. So keep on working at it. Maybe by the time we get to the end of this book, everybody will have read through it. And reading through it on Sunday morning during sermon time does not count as reading through it once, all right? This is mandatory reading through it here. I'd like for you to do some of your own volunteer reading as well. Go ahead and open to 1 Peter chapter number, we're going to do 3, the first part of 3, but I want us to kind of roll back into what we talked about last week, into chapter 2. The topic of submission is a tough topic in the best of times. But at certain times in history where individuality is really emphasized and this idea of absolute freedom and rights is asserted, submission becomes a sore topic. And I think we're actually living in that sort of time period right now, in particular here in the United States. And so this makes it more difficult for me to be preaching on a topic in the exact same way I've been preaching on for my entire preaching ministry. Because people suddenly have a different attitude toward biblical subjects. Because they don't sometimes want to do it the way that the Bible clearly indicates it should be done. And so this idea of submission is brought about because we live in a fallen world. Submission is a requirement of keeping things organized and moving forward in a decent way for the majority in a chaotic situation. In chapter number 2, verse 13, we were told as Christians that we need to submit ourselves to for the Lord's sake, notice that, the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Christians have a responsibility, regardless of what country in the world that they live in, to live by the rules of that land. When this was first written, it was an empire that the Christians were living under. One man was in charge. And he wasn't all that great. Nero. He was a crazy guy in his 20s. And yet Peter writes these words because these words are God's words. That if you're going to have some sort of structure in a society, it has to be done by people acknowledging that somebody has to call the shots. Somebody has the rules. And the principle that I talked about last week is the same principle I'm going to mention it now, is that Christians are responsible to obey the rules of their society unless that rule violates a specific rule given them by God. And we've got clear-cut examples of that in the New Testament. The apostles were told, shut up, quit preaching about Jesus. And their response was, we can't. We have to do this. We have to obey God rather than men. But that is few and far between throughout history, that there is this conflict between the rules of the local government and the rules of God. Most of the rules are all about not getting things crazy. I mean, how many of you think it would be a great idea if we just had no traffic laws? Everybody just drive the way you want to. I know some people think that's the way it works right now, right? I hate coming to a non-working traffic light because everybody seems to think the rule is not treat it like a four-way stop. It is whoever wants to do whatever they want to do gets to do it. That's not the truth, because that's chaos. And that's one of the rules. Reason we have rules. None of you would like to have the period of the judges be the standard by which our government worked. And that is, there was no king in those days. Everybody did as they saw fit in their own eyes. They just make up their own rules. If they think they can get away with it, they do it. If they think they're powerful enough, they're the ones that force other people to do what they want them to do. That is the reason why Scripture, on several occasions, talks about the fact that governments are put in place at God's direction with this purpose in mind: to reward the good, punish the evil, and to keep chaos at bay. And so that's why Peter goes through this. And sometimes we end up not being happy about the rules that we have to follow. That is not the judgment of whether or not the rules should be followed. The principle is, unless it violates something given to you by God specifically, you do it. It's as simple as that. Peter went on and talked about another area. He talked about this idea that servants, people who answer to other people in the business world, in the employment arena. Now, at this time, there were a lot of slaves. Tons of slaves because of economic situations. People that went into debt, their family ended up being sold into slavery. Sometimes whole communities were in debt, and so the people in that community went into slavery. After a war, war reparations often involve people being sold into slavery from the losing side. So tons of people had jobs that they couldn't just walk away from. They were stuck in it until they could pay off whatever their indebtedness amounted to. We are blessed in our society that you are not enslaved to your job. Most people would be inconvenienced if they had to find a different job, greatly inconvenienced perhaps, but they don't have a contract somewhere that says that they can't leave that job. So the principle of this is, Peter says it, that you need to be submissive to your masters with all respect, not just to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Because the same principle applies again. As long as your boss doesn't ask you to do something that is immoral and against your Christian standards that God has given to you, he or she is your boss. And so you do it because that's the structure you're in, and to not do it is chaos. And we can't have chaos in our world. It doesn't help society to have chaos. The same is true in the church. He will eventually get around to this idea that there is a leadership structure in the church, and those leaders are supposed to be representing God's principles and God's way of doing things to everybody else in the church. And everybody else in the church is supposed to be following that lead. And if in the church people say, well, I don't want to do it that way, unless it's breaking some sort of scriptural principle, the scripture would say you should be doing it anyway, because that's the way submission works. If we don't have this submissive attitude of finding our place in wherever we're at in society, everything breaks up, everything breaks down, and we end up with anarchy. The word submission, actually, in the Greek language, has this idea of finding your place in the ranks, knowing where you belong. You know, when we were first in the military, going to basic training, they teach you how to march and all of this stuff, and one of the first things they kind of teach you is how to get into the ranks. How you stand and dress and cover and make sure that you're not too close to the person behind you or in front of you, and that the tall people are toward the front of the formation and shorter people are at the back. And any time that you're doing something else and they say, fall in! Boom! Everybody knows exactly how to find their spot in the formation. That's what submission is about. Finding our place in society. filling that place to the best of our Christian ability for the service of God. Which gets me to the other reason that I could not go into it in great detail last week, and that is this. And Peter deals with this in his letter as he goes forward. We submit for the sake of a Christian witness. If we do not obey the laws of the land, we trash our witness. If you're standing in a court of law and you are guilty of violating some rule, that is the worst possible time to try to convert the judge. Because what business do you or I having to try to tell him to repent of his sins, her sins, when we're involved in sin? It gets back to the story that Jesus told. How can you, having this great big log sticking out of your eye, say to your brother, "Oh, let me get that speck of sawdust right out of there. That's a problem for you." You can't do it. So submission on society as a whole maintains our ability to be a witness to the people in that society. I'm already hearing stories where people looking at Christians who are not living by the standards, they're saying of them, "Well, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Christians just make up their own rules." That is not a good witness. And we as Christians, as Peter and Paul and the others have tried to explain to us, we have got to maintain this godly witness in this world for as long as we're here. We're aliens. We are not citizens here. But how we live our lives here indicates whether or not we're serious about the time we spend here and living by God's standards. If you've got a boss that is not a Christian and you want them to become a Christian, the worst possible way that you could do that is to violate the job standards. When you've been called into his office, her office, because you've been late for work or you've been fudging the facts on how much time you've been putting in, that's the worst time to say, "Let me talk to you about Jesus and how he changed my life." Because they're not going to believe you. You see, submission impacts on our witness. It's true in the church, too. If we cannot submit to the leadership that is trying to live by the standards of Scripture, how are we submitting to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? There was one other area, though, that I say back today, because it was too much to do last week as a whole. And it's so very brief, we don't need to spend tons of time on it once we get started on it. And that is in the family. The things that deal with submission in the family, specifically between the husband and wife, go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. When God created humanity, humanity was the climax of his creation effort. Everything that he did was intended to be for us, the family made in the image of God. And when he put our first parents in the Garden of Eden, created them to be the first couple, he gave them all of that and said, "It's all in submission to you. You need to enjoy it. You need to make it your special place. Make it your house. Make it your home. Enjoy it." And then they were the king and queen of that universe. And if sin had not entered the picture, everybody born after that would have lived an eternity in this perfect relationship. No chaos. No disease, no destruction, no problems. Everybody would have had this perfect relationship with one another. But that's not how the story played out, was it? Instead, Satan gets into the act. Eve gives in. And then Adam gives in. They're both in sin. And God brings the consequences of that sin. There's death. The curse is put upon planet Earth. But also, because chaos has now entered the world, there has to be some sort of structure given into the smallest unit of society, the husband and wife. They're still supposed to act as a team. They're still equal. But even a team of two, when they come into a situation where they may not agree, somebody has to make the call. In the military, we've got clear understanding of how that happens. Rank structure, time and grade, all of that is very clearly marked out so that even in a team of two, they know which one of them is senior in rank and is responsible for the call. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. And that is why in the New Testament, we have several of these places that say, exactly as we're about to read here, that the wife in that team needs to submit to the husband in that team in those times where they're not in agreement. All the rest of the time, they are a team. And that's how they should perceive one another. But I think because of the fact, as Scripture says, Eve was the first one to fall into sin, and also because Adam threw her under the bus because of that. God chose that from here on out, every husband is responsible for everything that happens in this team. Gentlemen, I've told you this before. If you choose to go with what she wants in this situation and it blows up, that's not her fault, that's yours. That's the way God set it up, because you're the team leader. If it goes well and you've chosen it, that's not a time to party on and say, see, I made the shot call and that's why we're doing so well. No, it's just because you're responsible in that particular situation. It's not the time to party. Historically, we've had a problem in the church where at particular periods in time, church leaders included in this, have tried to give this impression that women are inferior to men generally. Not true. And that wives are like the puppy dogs of the marriage, or the child in the marriage, or the slave in the marriage. And therefore, the husband gets to keep money back from her, except what he ever wants to give. Decide whether or not she gets to go and do certain things. Saudi Arabia is ridiculous in this because the Muslims have followed along this line. You can't even, as a woman, drive by yourself because of this weird thing that came out of the bad understanding of what submission is to be in a marriage. It's just when the team needs someone to call the shot when they've disagreed. That's the point. With all that background, let's read what Peter actually says. Chapter number 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Notice that. They're not required to be submissive to everybody else. The other men in their lives don't get to call the shots in their life. This is in the team relationship, the marriage relationship. So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Now I know there are some of you ladies here, your husbands may not be believers or they are very marginal believers and it frustrates you. I know that. It doesn't change what God expects you to do in your life with her or with him. You are still in that team relationship. And the goal, Peter says, is to show by your lifestyle that you want him to become a believer. Not nagging at him. Peter doesn't say, preach a sermon to him every single day of his life. Peter doesn't say, when you get back from church, you recap the entire sermon for him. Peter says, if you have a husband that doesn't happen to be a believer, live the Christian life in front of him. Submit in those times where maybe you guys don't agree, but it's not a violation of your Christian principles, so that you can demonstrate you take your Christianity seriously. The wording here, observe your chaste and respectful behavior, that's not toward him, that's toward God. The word chaste is actually, it's a form of the word for holiness. When an unbelieving husband sees a woman, his wife, living a holy and respectful to God and also to him life, that is a witness opportunity. Then he goes into this. He says, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There's always this temptation to try to impress the other person by outward appearance. It goes both ways, gender-wise. That's why some of the guys, they try to buff up and get six-packs and things because they want to impress the other side of the relationship. Now, most guys probably don't do that. Sorry about that, guys, but it's true. But here, he focuses on the fashion industry, which has always been a big deal in every society. And Peter says, don't make it about your outside, ladies. It's nice to wear the nice clothes, the nice jewelry, and everything like that. Neither Peter nor Paul say, don't wear those things. They simply say, don't make it only about that. Don't think that that's the value of you. The value of you is on the inside. Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs 31 describes a woman who fears the Lord. She works hard. She's got business deals going on. She takes care of her kids. She's doing all this wonderful stuff in her life. But the most important thing is she has a relationship with God. And that's what Peter is trying to say here. The most important thing, ladies, you can do is have a good relationship with God and let that flow into your marriage. Let it flow towards your husband. Let it flow towards your kids. Now he uses an Old Testament example. He says, in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. And thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you've become her children in that you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now, in our English, that comes off kind of weird because the word Lord, we think of that as being something that is addressed to God and something that's addressed to maybe in medieval times or something like that, to the king. But the word can also be translated sir. It can also be translated husband. And there was an equivalent that went the other direction toward her, where she was called ma'am, or called wife, mistress, which is the opposite of Lord. Sarah and other ladies are shown to be those that were in their relationship with their husbands, and when their husbands sometimes made choices, like, I don't know, like leaving the country where you grew up in and going to a place that you've never been before in your entire life because your husband said, that's what God wants us to do. Did you ever think about that? Sarah was uprooted from all of her childhood friends, all of her adult friends, all of her entire society because Abraham came to her one day and said, we got to move because God said, we need to go. And what did she say? Yes, sir, let's go. And Peter says, That's the relationship dynamic that we're looking for here. But husbands, verse 7, directed toward you. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way. Now that's not that weird thing where you say, I don't understand women. Okay? That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about live with your wife in a thoughtful way. Think about it. And guys, we all know this. We've had our own discussions. Deb and I have our own discussions. She don't understand how I think sometimes. And I don't understand how she thinks sometimes. We husbands have got to try to be better at thinking about our wife in the way that she thinks. I know we've been married for 42 years, and I'm still working hard on that, okay? We've got to be thoughtful, not knee-jerky. The worst thing any of us can do in a relationship is just react. And Peter says, you need to be living with her in a thoughtful or an understanding way. And this, I know, this next phrase in English sometimes sets ladies off, and we're going to correct that, I hope, today. As with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. It is technically the word for weaker, but it is not intended as an insult. It is intended as a reminder to guys, she's not a guy. Don't treat her like one of your pals. We all know, physically, women on average are several percentages smaller than men. It's like something in the neighborhood of 5 inches shorter. We also know that there is less muscle mass per pound for women than men do. So typically men have more power physically than women. And men have got to take that in consideration in the way that they treat women, and especially their wives and their daughters. We have got to not think of them as an object that can be punched on, even in jest. Not appropriate. I mean, some of these guys, I've been around with some of the younger guys, even as an older guy, and I don't appreciate the way they like to show their hormones. Coming up behind you and slapping you right on the kidney as hard as they could, I don't think that's fun. And most certainly, I would never do that to Deb to say hi. Even when I try to be thoughtful, sometimes she says to me, not so rough, right? She bears testimony. Guys, any of your wives ever tell you that? Not so rough, I'm not one of your buddies. That's what Peter's talking about here. If we were going to do a simile, a wife is like a Ming Dynasty vase. Not that fishing thermos that you have in your garage, that you take it and just toss it into the back seat of the car or into the bed of the boat or the truck. You would never do that with something super valuable. Peter says, treat your wife as that precious, valuable thing in your life. Do not let her get the impression that you don't care about her. One of the worst things that guys could do is use their muscle mass against their wife or any woman. Abuse of any sort like that is not to be put up with. Ladies, if you have found yourself in a situation like that, you need to get out of it. Gentlemen, if you have been involved in something like that, or even been thinking along the lines of something like that, you need to find assistance to get that taken care of, because it's not appropriate and needs to be dealt with. And so Peter says to the husbands, you need to be thinking about your wife. You need to treat her with honor and respect. And then he finishes with this, and this is where we're finishing today. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is your equal before God. She is your fellow heir of eternity. She is a princess of the kingdom. She was purchased by the blood of the Lamb, and she needs to be treated like that, and all the women in your life need to be treated with that sort of respect and honor. And if you don't, well, this is the warning, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's the thing, and it's true throughout all the teaching of Scripture. If we blow God off in His instructions, eventually He says, all right, you don't want to listen to me? I'm not listening to you anymore. You go find your own way of taking care of things because you're apparently not interested in having a relationship with me or my people. This is the reason why Israel went into exile more than one occasion, and it is the reason why the church has come under the judgment of God in its history. Because if you don't take God's word seriously, you don't have a relationship with Him. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, don't expect Him to respond to your prayers. That's Peter's warning. And I don't think it was just simply on this marriage thing. I think it goes back to all this stuff. So as we close up this morning, I want us to pray to God that He will hear us. I want us to pray to God and apologize to Him for any way that we've not been living up to His expectations for His children in this world, so that He will hear our prayers, and so that other people, when they look at us, they will see Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected, ascended on His way back. We Christians want to be the best people in society, the best people in our jobs, the best people in our marriages, the best people in our churches. We want to uphold a good, solid witness for a world that needs Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for those times that we don't live up to Your expectations. When we fight against the leadership of Your Holy Spirit, we fight against Your word, and we do things our own way instead of doing things Your way. Help us, Lord, to submit to You so that You will use us in the people's lives in this world. I pray, Lord, Your blessing and Your protection upon us for this week, and ask that You would help us to be hungry for Your word so that You can fill us up. It is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.